You may have noticed on the bulletin that we are going to have another Live Bronics mini seminar June the 6th. I think it's 6:30. And all of you that have that software are welcome to come, or anyone that just wants to see how it works. If you just want to come by and be friendly, just come on by. You're welcome. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We have a few moments that we can name privately to God the Father. Any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to feast upon your word, to learn more about who you are, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. It helps us to be stabilized in a world that has gone mad. It removes the fear and instability. It helps us to understand what is really important in life. For your word is alive and powerful, and it never changes. So we pray that you will help us to remove any obstacles, barriers, anything that might intrude upon our concentration. Well, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing with our fundamental series, first thing we found out is that God has revealed Himself. We can know God through creation, through His Word, and through the living Word, Jesus Christ. We found out that God is absolutely perfect beyond our wildest imagination in every single area. You'll remember the essence box. We looked at His attributes. And aren't you glad that we have a God that has those 10 attributes? That's really good news. But the not so good news is how far we are from that. We are as fallen as a person can get. And that means there's a problem. And there's a barrier between God and man. Now, God has taken care of that barrier, but we're not exactly there yet. What we're looking at is the first brick in that brick wall that seems humanly insurmountable. But for God, it's no problem. He's taken care of it. And that first brick in that wall is sin. And we've noticed that there are three types of sin. The first one is imputed sin. That's one that some people have a little problem with. That is that God has imputed Adam's original sin to us, and He does that at birth. And at first glance, people would say, now, wait a minute, I thought God was just. I thought He was fair. When you understand the full scope of what God did, you will be thanking Him for all eternity for doing that, because there's a basic principle, and that is condemnation must precede salvation. So He condemned us immediately, not waiting for us to somewhere along the line commit a personal sin. And that means that immediately we fell under His grace, the greatest thing that He could ever do. The consequence of that imputation of Adam's original sin was that we have inherited sin. Inherited sin means that we have an old sin nature. When Adam sinned, what happened was he died spiritually. I think this is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 27, where God told Adam, "In the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, dying you shall die." In that day. Well, we all know that Adam did not die physically the moment that he ate of the forbidden fruit. But he died spiritually. Something changed in Adam. He acquired a propensity to sin that he had not had before. Furthermore, the cell structure of his body, something happened to his body to where it started to degenerate. Now, with Adam, it took about 900 years before, well, way over 900 years, closer to 1,000 years actually, before he died physically. Had he not eaten of that fruit, he would have never died physically. He had a perfect body, but that was a consequence of the imputed sin. Now, every person born from Adam has that same propensity to sin, that same old sin nature. Every one of us is passed down through the male in procreation. And so we are not designed to live forever because we have a designed flaw. And who designed it? Adam. Adam's the one that fell. He was the federal head of the human race. He was our leader. When he fell, we all fell. So far, that doesn't sound like that good of news, does it? But it's in, these things are vitally important for us to understand. I have a PowerPoint presentation I'm going to show you after a while because you have got to understand this imputed sin, inherited sin, and what we haven't got to yet, which we're about to, is personal sin. Those three types of sin. And unless you understand that, you can't really appreciate what God has done on your behalf. And it can straighten out a lot of erroneous ideas. And most people that you come in contact with don't have a clue about these things. They think everything revolves around personal sin, which it does not. But we'll get to that in time. So, we come to personal sin now. And of course, personal sin is what you choose to do. You know that no one can make you sin? You sin and I sin because we want to sin. You see, with inherited sin and imputed sin, your volition was not involved. But with personal sin, your volition is involved. Now, we're going to look at some things today that we'd rather not look at. We'd rather not let the light of truth shine in these areas that we'd just rather keep covered. Because we're talking about sin. And we're sinful creatures, but we don't like to admit it. We don't like to shine the light there. So, we sin because we want to sin. Let's get that straight first of all. No one can make you sin. But what is that personal sin all about? Well, maybe it might be a good idea to see what some of the personal sins are. And I know that you think you know what the personal sins are. And I'm sure that you know what some of the personal sins are. However, here's our sin list. It goes on down. This used to be our most popular part of our internet. Ron, our webmaster, tells me that this got more hits than anything. And that was curious to me. Why are people going to our website and pulling up the sin list more than anything else? I don't know. It would just be speculation. It could be they did something and want to know if they could get by with it or not. Is it on the list? Well, and there's always people who, whenever we call it rebounding, we always have a moment of silent prayer because what we want to do is to make sure that the decks are cleared. Because if we have unconfessed sin in our life, then we're not filled with the Holy Spirit and we cannot really worship God. We can't even have fellowship with God if we have unconfessed sin in our life. So what we do is confess that sin. According to 1 John 1:9 and several other scriptures, it says that we are forgiven of that sin. We're cleansed of that sin. Now the decks are cleared. Now the Holy Spirit can teach us, for He is our true mentor. So here are a few of the sins. They're in three categories. We have mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. So the next time that you're sitting down and we're about to have church or Bible class, really church and Bible class, it's the same thing. We're having Bible class tonight or today. During the week, we have church and vice versa. We're just here. We're going to get the word. It doesn't matter what you call it. But some people have come to me before, you know, Pastor, I sit down and I try to think of a sin. I can't think of a sin.
What am I supposed to do? I say, go get the sin list. You'll see. Let's just start with, we're just going to breeze through these really quick, but I thought it would be interesting to see the mental attitude sins. Can y'all see these back in the back? Okay. Well, the first one is the one that gets every one of us. It is an arrow through the heart of every one of us, and that's arrogance. You'll battle arrogance your entire lifetime, as long as you have an old sin nature, which is going to be until you depart. You're going to have to battle arrogance. The next one is worry. Huh. Of course, I can just move right on. Nobody has a problem with that, right? Worry, huh? Worry is a sin. Fear? Actually, worry is fear. It's just kind of a minor stage of fear, but sometimes it can be pretty major. Sometimes worry can go into fear, can go into panic, just like this. Well, I got to go on. I said I was going to go through this fast. Guilt. Now, that's a strange for some people. Guilt. Isn't it good to feel guilty? Why would you feel guilty when God has given you the solution of how to take care of your post-salvational sinning? Why would you want to carry guilt around? If you're carrying guilt around, it means that either you don't understand rebound, confession of sin, and being forgiven for that instantly, or else you just don't believe it. Now, the only place I'll yield a little bit when it comes to this guilt, when you've done something, and it is apparent to you, oh, well, I shouldn't have done that, and you feel that, you could call that guilt, well, that's okay. That's your conscience convicting you, or else some doctrine has seeped through and said, that was a no-no. And you feel guilty. You recognize that you're guilty. That's okay. But then to just wallow in that guilt is not okay. Instantly, when you feel guilty and you recognize that you have done something, go to the Lord. Confess it. That is His remedy for us. He doesn't want us to be going around carrying guilt. Now, I got to press on. Bitterness, hate, judging, revenge. This revenge, I got to stop on this revenge. I was, boy, I got to, y'all have a couple more hours? I was watching the DVD, and I have some great DVDs that I'm going to put in the library. They are from different conferences. And this pastor was talking about essentially mental attitude sins. I'm going to turn this off for a minute. Some of y'all can't see it anyway. And he was saying, you know, it's our custom in our family when someone goes on a trip, kids go on an outing or something, that when they come home, it's an event. We have a meal gathered around the meal to debrief, to share with the family what all this was about. Sometimes it's just popcorn, but all the family members there, and that is our ritual. And he said his son came home from an outing, and he came in, and his sister and his mother and him were already debriefing. He was talking to them and had left him out. And he came in the room, and he saw what happened. And they saw, and they immediately said, oh, we're sorry. We were just so excited. We didn't mean to leave you out. Come on in. And he said, no, just go right ahead. And he turned around and walked out, walked away. And then it dawned on him, he was guilty of two mental attitude sins. One of them was revenge. He wanted to hurt them and make them pay because they had left him out. Probably not purposely, they were just excited, but he was going to make them pay. And second of all, it was implacability because they had asked for forgiveness, and he didn't give it to them. He was going to make them pay. So when he recognized that, he came back into the room. He says, I apologize. He says, it hurt my feelings, and I wanted to hurt you back. And now I do accept your apology. Now that's a man. You know, I could give stories on all of these like this, but I just had to give you this one. And that's on the DVD. You can see it for yourself as soon as we get them in the library. So, what's the very next one? Implacability. Okay. Can y'all see these? Can y'all see them? Okay. Next one is implacability. That just means you won't forgive someone when they want forgiveness. Remember what Peter asked the Lord? How many times are we supposed to forgive? 70 times 7? 490 times? Any of y'all going to keep count? Jealousy. Insolence. It's disrespect. Ooh. Impatience. Can we cross that one out? Impatience. Prejudice. Self-pity. Self-righteousness. Hypocrisy. Envy. Selfishness. Ingratitude. Disrespect. Hypersensitivity. Stubbornness. Irresponsibility. Thoughtlessness. Sexual lust. Money lust. Power lust. Approbation lust. We got through one category. Yes. Oh, anger. I wonder if that was some kind of Freudian. I'm not going to tell you what my reputation was when I was a boy. Had to do with temper. All right, let's go on to sins of the tongue. Gossiping, maligning. Do y'all know the difference between gossiping and maligning, by the way? Everybody? Nobody wants to know the difference? Okay. Gossiping is when you are talking about someone and it's the truth, but that doesn't make it right. And maligning is when you're talking about someone and it's not the truth, and it's still not right either way. You just don't talk about other people. That's just another way of getting back at people. Probably the cowardly way to do it. Rather than going to their face and confronting them, let's go behind their back. You're trying to poison them. You're trying to hurt them and bring them down, but you're doing it in a most insidious way. And people excuse this all the time because it's so prevalent. Well, everybody does it. I mean, our favorite, you go around the water can at work, or maybe it's a coffee, whatever it is, and it should be called, let's roast the other people. We'll have the other employees, or especially the boss. Let's all get on that bandwagon. Well, criticism. Now, criticism is fine if it's constructive, but a lot of times criticism is demeaning and it's not uplifting. That's not the kind of criticism we need to use. Ridiculing, flattery, lying, blasphemy, perjury, boasting, sarcasm. Sarcasm is okay sometimes, but not when it's out just for the purpose of hurting someone and bringing them down. Cursing. Interrupting, whining, complaining, bickering, pouting, excuse making. I don't know about you, I'm already feeling kind of bad. We haven't even got to number three yet. Overt sins. These are sins of the tongue, mental attitude sins, overt sins. Of course, murder. By the way, murder is the only overt sin in the six sins that God hates the most in Proverbs chapter 6. Stealing, disobedience, adultery, rape, fornication, incest, bestiality, homosexuality, pederasty, voyeurism, necrophilia, autoeroticism, drunkenness, trespassing, cheating, cowardice, snooping. Cowardice probably ought to be over here in the mental attitudes. Sins. Snooping, drug abuse, child abuse, extortion, treason, arson, gluttony. If none of those other ones got you, that last one bound to have got you sometime. Huh? So these are the personal sins. These are the sins that our old sin nature showed you. The black diamond, y'all remember that. The old sin nature has an area of weakness and an area of strength. It produces sin of all these categories. I say it produces it. It entices us. It encourages us to sin. And this comes from within. Have you ever just been in a day doing your regular thing, and all of a sudden, boom, something really ugly pops into your mind? And you think, where did that come from? What is that all about? That is your old sin nature cranking out constantly. It's 24/7 prompting you to sin. And you know what? Unbelievers are slaves to their old sin nature. They can only produce two things: sin and human good. They can do good things, but it's produced from the old sin nature because it's a wrong motivation. It's not done in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So this is the thing about personal sin, is that it is a barrier. If you want to be with God, how good do you have to be? As good as God. Do you think God is going to compromise His character, His essence, to hobnob with a bunch of sinful creatures? Do you think that a perfect God would even be able to do that? No way. If He did, He wouldn't be the God that we worship. So He had to do something about that. And He did do something about that. But we're not through with this inherited and imputed and personal sins. I'm going to show you something. I've tried to reduce this and make it more simple. Let's see here. Here it is. Is that up on the board? Okay. I have some copies of this if you want this later on. This is a simplified version of the seven imputations in God's plan. We've already studied about Adam's original sin. Remember that? The condemnation for Adam's sin was put upon us at birth. Now, this is a real imputation. A real imputation means that there has to be a target. There has to be an affinity. There has to be harmony between what is imputed and the target of that imputation. So Adam's original sin is imputed to our old sin nature. This happens at birth. You already have this genetic programming in your body, and God's imputes Adam's original sins, which condemns us. We are condemned for Adam's sin. And that is so important. And I am so grateful to God that we were condemned for His sin. Because you know what that did? That allowed God to take and gather all of your personal sins and all of my personal sins and the personal sins of every person who was ever born, impute them to Jesus Christ. In fact, I think I'll go there right now. These are the four most important things I'm going to give you today, probably. And they're not in your notes. So if you want to take these down or just concentrate, whatever, I'm going to go slow enough. I want you to understand the importance of what we're doing. You have to understand what's going on here. These are not just theological specifics that you would have to know if you were going to be a pastor or a theologian. This is something that every person needs to know. It's vital. Because if you don't understand these things, you're going to think that you are condemned for your personal sins. Don't you know that that's what most people think? Why do most people think that they are condemned by God for their personal sins? Because they were never taught any different. They don't know what the Scriptures say. Okay, so here's the thing. Those who believe that they are condemned for their personal sins, rather than being condemned for Adam's sin, going to the old sin nature, this results in being born physically alive but spiritually dead. And it sets up a potential. The potential for God's grace to act. And when you hear the gospel and you believe in Jesus Christ, then you move out of this area here. This is the area of unbelievers, and you go over here, which maybe we'll get to if I keep moving. But here's the thing. This is what most people believe. They think that they're condemned by God for their personal sins. Would you agree with that? Most people I run into, unless they have any doctrine, that's certainly what they believe. So this is point A under this. There's only four. They try to make it up to God by doing good deeds or by penance. People that don't understand that they're condemned for Adam's sin and not their personal sins try to make it up to God by doing all these good things, thinking that these good things are going to cover up their sins or make up for their sins, or else they just do penance. They do things trying to make up for their personal sins. I want to say something here before I even move on. If you've murdered someone, it was intentional, premeditated, and you were found guilty, and right now, instead of executing you like the Bible would require, they go in stays of execution. It goes 12, sometimes up to 18 years. And then the lawyers come in and say, yes, but this person now is a model prisoner. He's a believer now. He is sterling in his example to the other prisoners. To the other prisoners. Does that make up for the murder? Does that cover the murder? Even if a person was absolutely perfect, they cannot make up for sins that they committed. Do you know what God has assessed as the penalty for sin? Even one sin, even a mental attitude sin would do it. What did Adam do? He took one bite out of the fruit. What was the penalty? Spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death is separation from God. So to think that you can make it up to God, even if you could be perfect, which you cannot, still wouldn't make up for the penalty that has been assessed. You understand that? So that's futile to begin with. So if you think that you're condemned for your personal sin, there's a tendency for people to try to overcome it, either through good deeds or through penance. The second thing, B, they feel guilty for something that God does not hold them accountable for. Oh boy, is that a big one, huh? These people go around feeling guilty all the time for their sins. They don't know what to do with them. They know that they're a sinner. And they feel guilty for something that, listen to this, God does not hold them accountable for their personal sins. And I have to make a proviso there. That's not to say that God doesn't care whether you sin or not. There is such a thing as the law of divine establishment. And when you sin, when you commit a crime, then there's penalties involved. And I'm not talking about divine discipline for the believer when they sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about condemnation. Sending someone to hell is not based on their personal sins. And so many people go around their entire lifetime trying to make it up to God, and they feel guilty for something that God does not even hold them accountable for. Boy, do they need to hear the good news. God holds them responsible for Adam's sin. They were condemned at birth, and there's nothing they can do about the fact that they were condemned at birth. And it's a good thing, because that's the best thing that could happen to them. Now the grace of God is open to them. There's something they can do, but it's not penance. It's not feeling guilty. Third thing. They think that if they go to hell, it will be because of their personal sins. What do you think if you got out on the street and just started asking people, why do you think people go to hell? What do you think the number one answer would be? Huh? Sin, would it not? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're condemned for Adam's sin. If I get through this, we're going to go to Romans 5. I have it on PowerPoint to demonstrate it. This is in a graph form. I'm going to show it to you in the Scriptures. So, they fear that they're going to go to hell because of their personal sins, which they are not. Indeed. Here's the most important one of the four, in my opinion. They are not aware that Jesus Christ took care of their personal sins on the cross, and that redemption, meaning being free from blame or debt, is available to them through faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Either they don't know that, or they don't believe that. Now, was God... I don't know, the term genius comes up, but that doesn't even come close to what our God is. He had it all figured out to begin with. We're condemned for Adam's sin. We fall under His grace the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. Anyone who does not reach an age where they can make a decision about Christ, accepting the free gift of salvation or not, is automatically saved because of the grace of God. That's the first thing that comes to mind. The second thing, and this is the most important thing, because God did not condemn you, and He does not condemn me for our personal sins, that means now He's free to take all those sins and impute them to Christ. If He would have condemned Christ on the cross for your sins, and He still condemns you for the sins that you commit, then He would be unjust. Law of double jeopardy. For Him to pour out His wrath on Jesus Christ for your sins and then turn around and pour His wrath out on you also, would that be just? I hear people all the time. They come around and I say, "What do you think of Jesus Christ?" "Oh, well, yeah, he's great." "Well, are you going to heaven?" "Well, I hope so." "Well, why don't you know?" "Well, I don't know. You know, we just have to wait and see." "What are you waiting for?" "Well, you know, I live the best life I can. I do good. I try not to sin." I said, "What does that have to do with it?" "Well, people go to hell for their sins." "No, they don't." Tell somebody that once. Just watch them. First of all, you have to believe it, and you have to be grounded to understand it. Is this not fundamental? Huh? And yet, there's a lot of believers that would ramble and bamble and mess around and not be able to tell, unequivocally, dogmatic, no one goes to hell for their sins. If they did, why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Was He a failure? Well, Jesus Christ made us savable. Jesus Christ did what? Well, He made us savable. First of all, I'd like to find that somewhere in the Bible. He did His part. Now it's up to us to do our part. Really? Well, let me ask you this. What did He mean when He said on the cross, "It is finished"? Can you explain what that's about? Are you ready to talk to people about this? I don't know that you would even have to go into about Adam's original sin and inherited sin and imputed sin. You don't have to go there to someone when you're talking to an unbeliever. Just tell them Christ died for your sins. You're not condemned for your sins. Christ was condemned for your sins. That's just an issue of whether you're going to accept the free gift or not. Well, back to this. Are you beginning to see why this is important? So here we have the unbeliever. Adam's original sin imputed to the old sin nature means we are condemned by Adam's sin. We fall under God's grace immediately. When we hear the gospel, that's the potential. See, condemnation always presents the potential. And the potential is that you'll hear the gospel and accept it. And when you do, faith in Christ, you get beyond this. You're already, you're over here. And this, then you're over here in this area. This is the believer's area over here. And what's so sad is that most believers don't have a clue what's going on over here. First of all, you'll notice in this box and this box are shaded. Did you notice that? They're shaded for a reason, because this is a particular type of imputation that is not the same as these real imputations here that have a target. These are judicial imputations. A judicial imputation means that God imputes something that it goes to a target that does not have an affinity with what is imputed. There's no harmony there. It doesn't fit there. God imputed our personal sins to Jesus Christ on the cross. He was perfect. He didn't deserve those personal sins. He voluntarily accepted those on our behalf. That's called a judicial imputation. Now, that took place. Then it comes in a pair. Because Christ got what He didn't deserve so that we could get what we don't deserve. And what we got was God's own righteousness. God's righteousness is imputed to us the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. The moment that we have faith in Christ, boom, these things are automatic and they happen. How many believers, even true believers, don't know the importance about the imputation of God's righteousness? Not many. No. Do you know any verses that would substantiate that you have been imputed with God's righteousness the moment you believed in Christ? That God's righteousness is imputed on the basis of faith. And you know, here, let's go back to this unbeliever again. The person that just doesn't get it, they still think that they're condemned for Adam's sin. You know what goes along with that? People who think that they are condemned for Adam's sin also think that they have to work up a righteousness that will be acceptable to God. That goes hand in hand. What a shame. All they have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and God imputes His own righteousness to you at the moment of salvation. And yet you have all these people going around and they're trying to live a good life. They're trying, but they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. The Bible says the harder they work to be acceptable by God, the deeper in debt they go. Don't we have a fantastic God the way He designed this plan? Don't you have a wonderful appreciation for this? So the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, oh, by the way, Romans 4:5 is a good one that tells you about the imputation of God's righteousness. We hadn't opened our Bibles. Let's do it. First, I have to find mine. Did I bring it? Yes. Romans 4:5. What did I just tell you a minute ago? I said the more a person works, the deeper he goes in debt. Look at Romans 4:4. Let's look at Romans 4:3. We might go all the way back to the first. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited, that word there in the Greek means imputed to him as what? And what did he have to do to get it? Believe, right? Now the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. The harder you work in order to be righteous before God, the deeper in debt you go. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as what? Righteousness. This is God's righteousness. And it's imputed to you on the basis of what? Faith. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God releases that imputation of His own righteousness to you. Can you get better than God's righteousness? When God sees you, sure, we're sinners, we understand that, but positionally, He sees our righteousness. In fact, what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God carries out. So when God imputed His righteousness to us, He pronounced us justified. The judge of the universe has said, you are justified because I have imputed my righteousness to you, and it's all based on the faith that you had in a moment of time in Jesus Christ. Is that good news? Is that wonderful news? Do you believe it? Is it good enough to tell other people about? Verse 6. I'm not going to keep going. I'll do one more anyway. We'll just go one more verse here. Just as David also speaks of blessing to the man to whom God credits or imputes righteousness apart from works. And all these people say, well, Christ did His part on the cross, made me savable. Now I've got to work. Now I've got to come up with my own righteousness. Is that what the Bible says? And what is our guide? What is our guide? The Bible. I don't care what men say. I don't care what religions say. I don't care what men say, the Bible says. Do you? It's what the Word of God says that matters. So when you understand these things, there's a lot of confusion that just is eliminated, is it not? And you can go boldly before any person. Because when Christ went to the cross, He didn't go to just an elect few. He paid for the sins of all mankind. For He is not the propitiation of just a few, the satisfaction. He didn't satisfy God with just a few. He satisfied it for all mankind. Okay, let's get back to our deal up here. I'm trying to put this in a light where you can see the ramifications of not just knowing this to give the right answer, but that it will actually sink into your soul. And you will, if you believe what I've told you, and if it is important to you, and how can it not be important to you, then it's going to make some changes up here in your soul. You're going to start thinking differently, and you're going to have more appreciation to God. So our personal sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. His own righteousness was imputed to us based on what? Faith in Christ. Believing in Christ. In a point of time. That's in the aorist tense. Something else happens. Eternal life was imputed to our human spirit. Do you know as a believer that you're trichotomous? Your body, soul, and spirit, every unbeliever is just body and soul. Why? Because they have not been born again. They do not have a human spirit. Do you remember when you got your human spirit?
Boy, everybody's afraid to nod.
I don't. I don't have a clue. Or I didn't have a clue until I read the Scriptures and found out when I believed in Jesus Christ, I was regenerated. That's another thing we'll get to, is regeneration. You were generated originally at physical birth. You're regenerated when you're born again spiritually. Isn't that something? You were born two times, and you don't remember either one of them. What's the matter with you people anyway? God the Holy Spirit created a human spirit. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, that human spirit is able to have a relationship with God. That's part of being born again. That's part of being spiritually alive. And some people say, well, I think I remember. I had this certain feeling. Well, okay, fine. I didn't. But I know on the authority of the Word of God that I have a human spirit. And that is the target for eternal life. I have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes on the Son has what? It doesn't say. That's not future tense. He who believes on the Son has what? Eternal life. Now, either you believe that or you don't. It's all based on faith. It's all based on God's grace. Tap into His plan. So we have eternal life through human spirit. Now, all of these things here set up another potential. You see, some people think, well, I'm going to turn this off a minute. Well, okay, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ. You say I have God's righteousness. Okay, I believe that. I don't have to work to be approved to God because I have His own righteousness as far as going to heaven. By the way, we are required as believers and commanded to produce good works, but it doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven. If you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, in fact, you ought to know it by now, and then you go to verse 10, you'll understand that works are mentioned there too, but it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. So, Most people think, okay, I'm saved. Now, what is my job on earth? And a lot of people think, well, I'm going to be as moral as I can. I'm going to live as good a life as I can. And that's and hope I get to heaven. Do you hope you go to heaven? I'm not going to have any hands, but boy, am I tempted. I'm tempted to say, how many of you know you're going to heaven? And I'm not going to show hands, but ask yourself. I know I'm going to heaven. Not based on my righteousness, based on God's righteousness, based on the fact that He gave me eternal life and His own righteousness, and they are irrevocable. It's impossible for God to take those back. You know what that means? Nobody can lose their salvation. You have eternal security. Is that good news? Well, let me tell you, I don't know what's going on inside, but if this was a Holy Roller Church, we would be bouncing off the walls, would we not? Huh? We would be hallelujah doing cartwheels in the aisle. That's the type of stuff that we're talking about, how wonderful these things are. Now, the reason we don't do that is because we try to have a little decorum and not distract people. That doesn't mean that things going on inside. I mean, you might be, hallelujah, brother! Now, I'm not trying to solicit that for sure. I'm glad that we have order here. But these are not just academic things that we just I understand that. And now what are we going to have for lunch? It's not those kind of things. Do you understand? Wonderful things that we're talking about. What they don't understand is what's next here. They have no after they believe in Christ. They think, well, I'm going to heaven. My mission is over. Not so. Did y'all notice these? Can y'all see these back there? Can y'all see them all the way in back? Okay. This says SG blessings in time. That's talking about super grace blessings in time. Every believer is blessed in time. We call it logistical grace. God is your parent. He is your father. He is going to provide everything necessary for you to fulfill His plan. That's the logistics. That's the beans and bullets. That's your transportation, your health, and your clothes, and your everything. He's going to take care of that. But He wants much more for you than just to get by grace. He wants to give you super grace. James 4:6. He wants to give you more than your cup can hold. He wants to give you so much that it's going to spill out and everybody associated with you are going to receive blessings because He has blessed you so much. And do you know when these blessings were created? In eternity past. Before He even created the world, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that He has already designed specifically for you. Not just a random general thing. He knew you specifically. And He had created a special package for you of super grace blessings that He just would love to pour out on you while you're still on earth. Did you know that? Most believers don't. But it takes capacity. It takes a little knowledge to appreciate these things. Six categories of super grace blessings. That's what He wants for you, because when He can bless a believer right under the devil's nose on planet Earth, which is the devil's world, that glorifies Him. And that's what He wants to do for you. Does it stop there? Do you know that there are some super grace believers right here in our midst? They've already had these things imputed to them. They've already had these super grace blessings that have overflowed. And one reason this church is as wonderful as it is because we have super grace believers here. And God is not only blessing this church because His Word is taught here, but also because super grace blessings are being spilled over to us because of them. And it can happen for you also. But it's only a potential. That potential is recognized through the consistent intake of God's Word, where you grow in capacity. Because if God gave you these wonderful blessings and you didn't have the capacity, you know what you would think? You would be completely occupied with the blessings to the extent where you would forget about the source. You forget about God. So He waits until you have the capacity to handle these things. But it's not over there. Why are these mature believers still coming to church? Why are they still getting doctrine? Because there is another potential that goes beyond that. Can y'all see this? SG blessings in eternity? I bet you think that means super grace blessings in eternity, don't you, huh?
Oh, no.
Surpassing grace blessings. They surpass anything that we can even imagine. And they last for all eternity. That's what God wants for us. But these things are not for dumb but believers. They're not for losers. They're for the ones that are going to be awarded at the Nike Awards at the judgment seat of Christ. Nike, yeah, Nike. That's the Greek word for it. It means victory. It means winner. And you choose whether you're going to be a winner or a loser by the decisions you make during time. And I assume all of you have already made that most important decision that you will ever make, and that is faith alone in Christ alone for your eternal salvation. But this is explaining what... seeing the plan. I really feel sorry for people who think that they are condemned for their own sins, that Christ didn't do the job, and they have to come up with a righteousness that is going to appease God. Because God has given it all to us, free of charge. He's done it all. He's planned it all. He's carried it out all. I thought I would be going to this next deal, Romans chapter 5. This was going to be my whole message today. You want to see how many more PowerPoints I have? You see, what I've been telling you, I've tried to give it kind of in an overview. But then I was going to go to the Scriptures to show you itself from the Scriptures to substantiate. It's right there. I'm already past time. Romans chapter 5, 8 and 9. But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. He took the penalty. The entire burden and penalty was upon Christ. God poured out His wrath on Christ for all mankind. Much more, if God did that, which had to be the hardest thing to do, and I know we're speaking in human terms, God is omnipotent, and we think nothing's hard for Him, but for us to understand it, that would take a lot more effort than what comes next. That's what that means. It's a fortiori in Latin. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, and we're going to go all into that phrase next time to see how that ties into redemption. And it's talking about the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. We shall be saved from the wrath of God, the lake of fire, through Him, through Jesus Christ. And we're going to go. We're going to go into Romans 5, 12 through 19. And that's the whole thing. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death, spiritual death, through sin, and so spiritual death spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. And I have to stop. I'll just keep going, you see. That's why they have a clock back there for me. Big numbers on it. I don't want to stop, but one thing that I have learned is that, what is it? The mind can only retain what the posterior can. There's some kind of formula there. I don't know exactly. You've been given enough to meditate on, right? I hope that every one of you will thank the Lord for His plan. That He condemned us at birth for Adam's sin, which put us under His grace immediately. And that we don't have to work up a righteousness that will be acceptable to Him. Because He imputes His righteousness when we simply accept the free gift of salvation which is offered through Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, in that moment, you become a royal family member. You have God's own righteousness and you have eternal life. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now the issue is, are you going to grow up and be a good ambassador for Christ? Or a dumb bunny believer that is going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Those are some of the issues. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your Word. You have revealed these great and mighty things to us so that we can worship You and have an awe for You and love You. Help us to meditate upon these things. And when life starts squeezing in and start to rob us of our contentment and happiness that we have in You, help us just to go back to the essence thoughts. Help us to go back to understand that we have Your righteousness and Your eternal life. We thank You for that. Help us to meditate upon these things, for we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.